Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I hope that you've been able to see God already this morning working in your life and just in evident in this world and in this place. Would you please stand as we sing together and we praise our God?
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord as we wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do.
And welcome to Southfield. Last week, we had the pleasure of listening to Dr. Abraham Bima share his testimony with us, and it was quite a Sunday, and the words that he shared were wonderful. And this morning, we have the pleasure of hearing our very own John Beaker bring the word. But before we get into that this morning, we're going to have the opportunity, the chance to just praise God some more through song. And I'm not sure where this song hits you, or maybe the last song hits you hard where you were singing the truth about God being the everlasting God. He never grows faint. He never grows weary. He comforts those in need. He lifts us up. He defends us. Well, maybe this song is going to hit you too, where it's just God is... He is almighty, and I shall not fear anything else, because he's the God of angel armies, and he has the power to do anything, and he is on our side when we're serving him. So let's sing.
Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is a victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands before me.
Let's pray. Dear God, we stand before you knowing that you are for us, God. And how awesome it is to know, Father, that you stand before us, you go behind us, you're always with us, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you for that promise of your presence. And we can worship you this morning in freedom, knowing that you are faithful and what you say is true and you never go back on your word. And we love you for that, Lord. We love you for the love that you've given us and that you created us in your image. Lord, we give this time over to you this morning, and we ask that you would soften our hearts and prime our spirits to receive the words that you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Hey, it is great to see you this morning. I don't know when you walk in on a Sunday morning. If you come in early enough, you see something we call walk-in slides, and we play them as well on the way out. We call them walk-out slides. We're good like that. We come up with really, technical words in order to describe things. But anyway, the walk-in slides this morning, if you saw them, here's what you saw today. There are 60 Sundays until October 5th, 2014. 60 Sundays. You know what that means? Sometime between now and then, we will not be sitting here anymore. Sometime between now and then, we'll be over there, I think. So, yeah, last Sunday night we voted unanimously to get started on a building project. By now you've probably heard that news and it's given you a good reason to smile. One of the things we did through the week is send out some emails about an upcoming event, some other opportunities. We want to make sure you get in on those. We love to use email for one basic reason. Cheap. Okay, it's a nice, cheap way to get the news out. But email also has its glitches. Sometimes you have this nice little folder called spam. Things wander over there. Or recently, Gmail decided to be creative and give us 27 tabs and everything's hidden. If you're looking for church stuff, it's now under promotions. A very logical place to put things from church. So anyway, what we need to know is if you're not getting church emails and you want them, make sure you write down your email address on your card this morning. Here's the other thing. If you're already getting them, for some of you, we literally have 7 different emails in our records. If we could narrow down to the 1 or 2 that you like to use most, and you would just write that on your card today and say, this is my favorite email, always works, this is the one, that would help as well. So on your card today, that's all you have to do for now. Go ahead and get your name on there. It helps to have your name and your email address. If you would do those 2 things today, that would be very helpful. Throughout the summer, we've tried to bring you some different voices, people that are coming that have a heart for God and a heart for His kingdom and what's happening throughout the world. Today, you get to hear from a familiar voice, at least familiar to a lot of our kids and to some of our adults as well. In January of 1999, we did something as a church that we've only done once in the whole time I've been here, and that is we canceled a Sunday morning service because of the weather. It was an icy Sunday morning, and a lot of churches in the area said, yeah, we're not going to have church today. But there was another one that did. And on that particular Sunday morning, there was a family looking for a new church, and they went to that other church. And I'll tell you what, more than once, it's just made me gulp to think how close we came to not having the Beakers be part of our church family. And honestly, if they had not been part of our church family, they wouldn't at this point be part of my family as well. John is a brother to me. And I love John. I love what he's done for our church through the years. For a lot of you, between Janet Swank and John and Kara Weber, that's one of the 3 faces you saw at the front door, and they wouldn't let you go. And you stayed, and you came back, and you got to know them. John's worked at literally every level of our children's ministry and student ministry, teaching and helping kids and students come to know God better. And when he gets a chance to talk in here, he does a fantastic job. So he asked me how much time he had. I told him 30 minutes. He said, great, I'll take 45. So somewhere in there, guys, all right? Here we go. Say hi to John this morning.
Am I on now? Okay, good. There are certain things that need to happen before we get started this morning. Another one is making sure that the clock is started. Okay. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. As you came in, you saw on your chair, you had a sheet of blank white paper. One of the things that actually terrifies me the most. I don't like big blank white paper, but you have one this morning. Don't be afraid. You can use the front side or one of the 2 sides, your choice, for notes. On the back side, leave the back side empty because we're going to use that later on to do an exercise together. So this morning, it was kind of interesting. Actually, earlier this week, Dennis wanted to know what the topic for today was, and he shot me a really quick email. He said, what's the title of today's message going to be? And I was in a hurry, didn't have a lot of time, and so I just shot back, title, what do you want? What do you want? And he emailed me back a few hours later going, well, I was just interested in knowing what you're going to talk about, and I would like to put that on the podcast and whatever. And I look back, and I immediately felt really bad because I thought, oh, my goodness, that sounds so rude. What do you want? No, that was the title. That is the title of today's message. So quick phone call, cleared that up. So that's good. Almost a miscommunication disaster. But it is a good question. It's actually a great question. What do you want? What do I want? What do we all want? What are we after in life? What are we chasing? What do we aspire to, both individually and as a church? Good question. As an engineer, I like numbers. I love polls, even if they're unscientific. So we're going to do a quick unscientific poll this morning. The question that I want to lay out before you this morning is, do you want to live a fulfilling life? If you want to live a fulfilling life, raise your hand. Okay? Hands down. If you want to live an unfulfilling life, please raise your hand. Okay, the numbers are in, and here are the results. 99% of you want to live a fulfilling life. 1% of you need another cup of coffee this morning. Okay? We want our lives to matter. If we were to ask each one of us, what do you want today? The answers might differ slightly, but I think we would all agree that we do want to live fulfilling lives. We want our lives to matter. When we feel like we're insignificant or our lives are not counting, it hurts us. It hurts us deep. It hurts us to our core. We were never designed to lack significance or purpose. We were created by God, designed by Him for a purpose and for a reason. I've experienced this myself, and I've seen it in other people. When we start to experience what it means to fulfill God's purpose for our lives, we say things like this: that was amazing. I did not know that I could do that. I've never felt so alive. I didn't know that God's Spirit could use me in that way. Or my all-time favorite: that was awesome. Love that. The question then becomes, if we want to live fulfilling lives, how do we do that? We need a plan. We need to know what the plan is so that we can accomplish that. We don't want to wander around in the dark. And fortunately, we can learn a great deal about what God's plan for our life is from His Word, the Bible. And I want to look with you today at a couple of verses in Ephesians 2 that kind of unlock what that plan is and walk us through it a little bit. So Paul's writing here in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Just like everyone else. We were all there. We've all been there. Living for ourselves. Living selfishly. Subject to God's anger, Ephesians 2 says. But the good news for us is that that's not the full story. Paul goes on. He writes, but God, so rich in mercy, God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. We were separated from God, but God is incredibly kind and merciful and loving, and it is for that reason and that reason alone that we can be saved from His wrath. By being united, Paul says, with Christ, we can move from being under God's wrath to being wrapped in His love. Paul goes on. He says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. If you want to live a fulfilling life, I believe that the key is found in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. These verses indicate that the answer to the question, how do I live a fulfilling life, what we said we wanted, is twofold. Our first and primary purpose is to know God, to be in a relationship with Him, to pursue Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that can only happen when we come in the name of His Son Jesus by asking for forgiveness for the sins of our past in faith that Jesus is God's Son and that His sacrificial death was specifically for us, for you, for me, to pay for our wrongs. And in commitment to live our lives by walking hand in hand with Him, not out in front of Him, not behind Him, but as Paul writes, united with Christ, hand in hand with Him.
That relationship is the primary reason for our existence. And I do not believe that it is possible to live a truly fulfilling life apart from God, for the simple reason that He is our source. He is our beginning. He is our creator, our maker. Our roots are in Him. And as such, our purpose is in Him too. Without Him, we may experience some degree of happiness or enjoyment or whatever in life, but we can never experience the fullness of satisfaction, true joy, and ultimately fulfillment apart from Him. That relationship is key. But once that relationship has begun, what's next? What happens once a person becomes a Christ follower? What do they do? I mean, are we designed to drift? Hardly. In fact, for as unique as each of us are, I believe that Ephesians 2:10 teaches us that God has unique plans for each one of us based on how we are uniquely designed and made. God prepared good works in advance for each of us to do. What are we supposed to do? The good works that God prepared in advance. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we do those things, we can experience what it means to be truly fulfilled because we're fulfilling our purpose. Have you ever stopped for a second and thought about that? I mean, really thought about it? The concept that God prepared things in advance for us to do before we were even born? I mean, how incredible is that? That God thought about us. He thought it through and applied thought and effort and energy to preparing out unique works for each one of us to accomplish. He has things planned out for you to do, and for you to do, for you to do, for you to do, and for me to do. Every one of us has a plan. How cool is that? And so the effort becomes one that is not too dissimilar from an Easter egg hunt, where you're looking and searching and trying to find out what are those good things that God has planned for me to do. Discovering that, discovering our makeup and the ways that God has gifted us, and unearthing those amazing good things He designed for us to do, that's what we should be about. But there's a little bit of a problem. And it almost seems a bit cliche to talk about it, but we have to. We have to recognize the reality of our culture. I'm a busy guy. I bet you're a busy guy too, or a busy gal. Our culture tells us it's good to be busy, right? We should be busy. I mean, my goodness, if we're not busy doing something, we should find something to be busy with so that we can accomplish good busyness, right? That's what we're told. That's what the culture feeds us. Busy with kids, busy with groceries, busy with sports, busy with driving, busy with jobs, busy with everything under the sun. Busy with everything that you could possibly imagine. When we see each other in the hallways, a lot of times we talk about being worn out, stressed out, to the point where we feel like our lives are inside out. It's crazy. The problem, of course, is that being busy is not the same thing as being fulfilled. They're not the same. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're living fulfilling lives. And while we want to successfully meet the demands that life places on us, there is an innate sense, at least for me, that this is not good. If you're anything like me, you don't find yourself waking up every morning asking God the question, what is it that you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? Instead, you ask the question, where's the coffee? What are the things I have to do? What are the things I need to do? And what absolutely has to get done? And when is it all going to get done? And the obvious and rhetorical answer to that question is, it's never going to all get done. It's not going to all get done. It never happens. That day never comes. We want to believe that it does, but it doesn't. We want to believe that somehow magically there's a day that the kids all arrive at their destinations without me having to drive them there. That all of the business goals that you may have set before you get accomplished 3 weeks before they're done. That all of your personal goals that you have for yourself, your own development, gets accomplished and it's done. And we conjecture in that day, that's the day that we're going to set about doing those good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's the time that we'll do it. But that day is a myth. It doesn't come. That's a problem. That's not good. Now, I have to admit to you that there have been times in my life where I would not have recognized one of the good works that God prepared in advance for me to do if it came up and slapped me in the face. And the reason is simple. I was just too busy. How sad is that? Being consumed with the have-tos, the need-tos, and the should-dos to the point that we don't have the time or the energy to think about what those good works might be, much less do them? Not good. So, what are we going to do? Do we want to live lives of busyness? I doubt it. It's not what we said. We said we wanted to live lives of fulfillment. And in order to do that, we need a mechanism to help us slow down long enough to hear God speak. You know, when we begin to consider and think about the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, we tend to think big. We tend to think huge. Ending world hunger. That's a good goal. That is a good work. And it is, right? Taking the gospel to people that don't speak my language in another country. Good, noble goal. Absolutely. Leading a small group for 200 weeks in a row. That's hard, difficult, scary. That's got to be a good work, doesn't it? Has to be. Simply has to be. The problem is identifying the next step. I mean, I don't have the resources to end world hunger. Do you? I only know one language. I don't know if I could lead a good small group for 2 weeks, much less 200. So in that sense, we look at these big, grand things that we assume that God has for us to do, and it's easy for us to feel defeated before we even start. It's too hard. It's too big. I can't do it. And while these big things that I mentioned are noble goals, they're good, they sometimes cause us to miss, I think, the smaller things that God has for us, that he wants us to do. And I think that this line of thinking can lead us to miss a couple of key points. The first one is this. God prepared stuff for you and for me to do. He's got it out there. He's thought it through, and he has things for us. So the question is, what happens if we don't do it? Does it just not get done? Well, God is sovereign, and he's in control of it all, and he has a perfect will, and that will is going to get done. So what happens if we don't get to participate in it? Well, I think that's just it. We don't get to participate in it. We miss it. Put another way, we'll miss the opportunity. Put yet another way, we'll miss out on fulfilling something that God prepared for us to do. We'll miss out on fulfilling something God wants us to do. But we said we wanted to live fulfilling lives. We need a mechanism to help us identify that these good works that God has prepared for us to do. Second thing, by having a big mindset, we miss the small things that happen every day. Here's the thing about big things. Big things don't happen every day. We don't go to Disney World every day. But we do get the opportunity every day to come in contact with people that we care about. We do get the opportunity every day to tell those people, I love you. We do get the opportunity every day to pray for friends, coworkers, relatives that don't know Christ and plead with God on their behalf to intervene, to reveal himself to them. None of those things necessarily takes a lot of time. none of them really necessarily seem huge and like it would take a lot of effort to do. But could it be that we miss a lot of the good works that God has planned because we assume that since God is big, all of the works that he has for us to do are big and enormous? Could it be that many of them are small and relatively easy for us to do, but would lead us toward a more fulfilling life? Could be. Could be. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Big things are great. We need big things too. We need the vision to see that there needs to be a building out on Route 6 for people who will not otherwise come to worship God at Southfield. We need the big things. Big things are important. But we need the small things too. And small things done consistently become big things. Big things often come from many small sacrifices. Small things may not require a lot of time, a lot of effort, or a lot of energy, but their impact can be enormous. And I think a lot of the things that God has prepared for us to do, while they are seemingly small, because they're seemingly small, rather, we can run right by them and miss them because we're not looking and we're running too fast. We need a mechanism to help us identify these small things so that we don't run by them and we don't miss them. So what might that mechanism look like? What could it be? In order to take you there, I need to pull you back to Palm Sunday of this year. If you were here on Palm Sunday this year, you got to hear Dennis tell the story, not only of Jesus walking into Jerusalem and the triumphant entry, but you also got to hear the story of what happened immediately before that, of where Jesus was and what he was doing. And on that morning, Dennis challenged us to put ourselves into the shoes of a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind man. And retell the story. Try to do that. Try to put yourselves into his shoes. His story is on the screen. Like I said, Bartimaeus was a blind guy. Couldn't see. And he found out, he heard some way, he knew that Jesus was coming to town. And when Jesus passed by, Bartimaeus decided this was his opportunity. And so he shouted out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And he was told, "Shh, be quiet." He was shushed. The crowd shushed him. "Be quiet. Leave Jesus alone. He's busy with other things. Be quiet." But he shouted all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus called out to Bartimaeus, brought him in front of him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus says, "I want to see. I want to be able to see." And Jesus heals him. He says, "Go. Your faith has made you well." And Bartimaeus starts, I love that part of it. Bartimaeus followed Jesus down the road. How incredibly cool is that? How incredibly gracious of Jesus to not only notice Bartimaeus, but also to do such an amazing miracle on his behalf. Now, among other things, this story is about God's amazing power and his mercy. But of all the things that could grab your attention in that story, there was something in that story that grabbed me and would not let me go. A line that I just could not shake. From the moment I heard it, it felt upside down. It felt inside out and just awkward and skewed. And the more I heard it, the more it grabbed me. Do you know the line? It's where Jesus asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Interestingly enough, if you rewind in Mark chapter 10, right before this, Jesus is talking with two of his disciples, James and John. And they're concerned, very concerned, about the seating order in heaven. They want to make sure that they get really good seats right next to Jesus. And Jesus asks them the same question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Very interesting. I think Bartimaeus's motivation was a little bit more pure. But set the actual motivation for the questions aside for a second. This question just struck me as so odd. And it wasn't the grammar or the timing or anything like that. It's the positions of the people involved that really made it stand out. Think for a second. Who is Bartimaeus? Who are James and John? What do we know about these guys? Well, for James and John, we know that they're Israelites. For Bartimaeus, too, we know that they're all Israelites. For James and John, we know that they are disciples of Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. They're with him all the time, hanging around with him. They're students. That's who they are. What about Bartimaeus? What do we know about him? Well, we know he's blind. We know that he's a beggar. And so we are pretty sure that he's probably not really high in the pecking order, the social pecking order, in Jericho. So that's who they are. Who is Jesus? Well, Prince of Peace, Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. There is no one of higher rank. There is no one of greater value than he is. Yet in Mark 10, it's Jesus asking the question, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? What would you like? These are questions that a server asks you at a restaurant. Just struck me as so strange. Here you have the creator of the universe asking his creatures what he can do for them. Amazing. And the question that just kept rolling over and over in my mind is, shouldn't the shoe be on the other foot? Shouldn't it have been Bartimaeus and James and John, if they really knew who Jesus was, asking the question, well, how can we serve you? Now, this story of Bartimaeus is truly about God's love and his mercy and his great power. But it wasn't that that grabbed me. It was this question, Jesus asking what he could do for them. And from a positional standpoint alone, I kept saying, shouldn't the shoe have been on the other foot? I want to be careful at this point to not overstate that case, right? Jesus himself told us, we are supposed to ask God for whatever it is that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to do that. We're encouraged to do that, to pray for all of our worries, our concerns, our jobs, our emotions, the things that we do on a day-to-day basis, all of those, we're supposed to bring those to him. So don't misunderstand that point. That's not my point. My point is simply that this struck me as strange. Well, here's the thing. I think what really grabbed me is that, in a sense, I realized we're all Bartimaeus. We're all him. See, before any of us come to know Christ, in Ephesians 2, we read how we were all separated from God. We were all under his wrath. We were all, in a word, blind, lost, until Jesus was presented to us in a way that we could understand and respond to. And like Bartimaeus, in our desperation, we may have called out, shouted out, God, help me, rescue me. And our culture, our world may have said, shush, be quiet, stop it. You're blind, deal with it like a man. That's the hand you've been dealt. Not Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. And to anyone who responds the way that Bartimaeus did, in humility and in faith, Jesus grants the ability to see. To see life as it really is. To see ourselves as we really are. To see God as he truly is. He grants us the ability to see. In that moment, blindness goes away forever. A new life begins where Jesus is no longer a stranger on the road. He is the road. He's our best friend, our forgiver, our leader, our captain. And in eternal gratitude for granting us the gift of sight, we get the privilege of following him. And part of the way we get to do that, we get to show our gratitude, is by asking him the very same question that he asked us. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? The thought that I couldn't escape on Palm Sunday morning, and that I really haven't been able to escape ever since, is that we should be the ones asking that question. We should be asking Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? And while that thought was crystal clear on that Sunday morning, it has taken 3 months to really sink in and become a real practical question that I believe should be asked on a daily basis. Not just what do you want me to do for you, but what do you want me to do for you today? Or even simpler, what do you want me to do today? It's simple. It's direct. It's to the point. And when we ask that question with a sincere heart as we pray, God will reveal things that we simply missed before. He'll guide our attention to things that truly matter and are truly important instead of the things that only seem to matter, the urgent things of life. This question can serve as an excellent mechanism to combat missing the good works that God wants us to do, that He's prepared for us to do. Instead of asking ourselves the question, what do you want, or what do I want, we can begin to shift our attention toward fulfilling what God's desires are for us by asking of Him, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? When we ask that question of God, we're confessing a number of things that are true and right and good. We acknowledge that God is in charge. We are His and we belong to Him. And He alone has the right to direct our steps. We acknowledge that God actually has an individualized set of plans or blueprints specifically designed for each one of us. You know, when a shovel is put into the ground in our property on Route 6, it will be put at a certain point on that property. When the walls are put up, they'll go in a certain arrangement where they're supposed to go. The bathrooms will go where they should go. The wing, the education area, will go where it's supposed to be. The multipurpose area will be where it's supposed to be. And the front door will be in the front, not in the back. There's a reason for that. There will be a set of blueprints that are going to be followed so that that happens. God has a set of blueprints for our lives. The question is not, does He have the set of blueprints? The question is this. Are those blueprints going to sit in an expensive cabinet not being fulfilled? Or are we going to be the ones who fulfill God's purpose in us in living color by making sure that we're not missing the good things that He has for us to do? When we say, what do you want me to do today? We're telling God that we're willing to lay aside our have-tos, our need-tos, and our should-dos, and everything else so that we can fulfill His purposes through us on this day. Consider for a second that Jesus asked a social outcast, a beggar, a nobody, how He could serve Him. The King of the universe took time out of His day to serve poor old blind Bartimaeus. And as it turned out, that was precisely what God wanted Jesus, what God had in store for Jesus to do that day. But what if things were different? What if Jesus was focused that day on what He was going to teach? What if He was focused on what He was going to eat? What if His focus was on how long He needed to walk or run that day? He would have missed it. And that great miracle wouldn't have happened. You see, the reason that that miracle happened is because Jesus was at the right place, at the right time, with the right perspective, so that He didn't miss it. So that He could do something truly miraculous. And while the miracle of restoring Bartimaeus' sight was certainly a difference maker, a life-changing event in Bartimaeus' life, I think it was equally life-changing for Jesus. Equally transformational or life-changing for Him. How do you think Jesus felt when He saw this person, a person that God loved, who's made in God's image, went from totally in the dark to being able to see? to seeing God's love transform him in an instant. You know, I think we read a story like this, and the problem with Mark 10:52 is that Mark 10:53, the next verse is right after it. And we move right on by, and we don't think, how did this affect Jesus? You know what I think? I think inside, Jesus probably felt something like this. Yes! This is awesome! God's love and power displayed for all to see in an irrefutable way. No one could deny what happened that day. That's awesome! If I had to pick a word to describe what Jesus probably felt in those moments, it would be something like excited, exhilarated, geeked up, stoked. But maybe the word that fits best is this one, fulfilled. He knew in his spirit that he had fulfilled exactly what God wanted him to do in that moment. When's the last time you felt that way? When's the last time I felt that way? I wonder if the reason that we don't feel fulfilled as often as we'd like to is simply because we're asking the wrong questions. We're busy asking, what do I want? Instead of asking, God, what do you want me to do today? I'd like to invite you to join me on a journey. A journey toward a more fulfilling life. A journey where we stop missing the good things that God prepared in advance for us to do. And instead, we actually start accomplishing those things. Recently, I've started asking the question, what do you want me to do today on a daily basis? And I have to tell you, it has made a big difference in my approach to each day. Instead of focusing on the details of what I think I should do, I'm opening myself up to the reality that there is someone else who has an agenda, and it is a bigger agenda and a better agenda than mine. The very act of asking the question is an act of worship. I'm sacrificing my have-tos, need-tos, should-dos, so that I can live a life of fulfillment as God defines it, not as I define it. So you were given a sheet of paper this morning. I want to share with you an idea, a mechanism, if you will, something that you can do on a day-to-day basis. And I think you'll be surprised with some of the things that that God reveals. You start with the big, scary sheet of paper, and across the top of it, you write this question. What do you want me to do today? It's on the screen. What do you want me to do today? Write it down. Don't copy it. There's a temptation when you have something that you're doing frequently to cut and paste it in a Word doc or in an email or something like that. Don't do that. Let yourself feel yourself writing it out or typing it out. Let yourself go through the act of asking the question, what do you want me to do today? Then spend some time reflecting in God's presence. It can be as long as you want, but it shouldn't be less than 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Let the question sink in. Sincerely ask God to reveal to you what he wants you to do. And I think you may be surprised at some of the things that the Holy Spirit prompts you to write down. The rest of the page is for, as God moves in your mind and presents things into your mind through his Spirit, write them down. It doesn't have to be long. It could be a couple of words. You'll know. Let me give you a couple of ideas, things that God may have you write down, simple things. Send an email to your friend. Fill in the friend's name. Let them know you're praying for them. Send a text to a coworker to encourage them. I'll take you 3 minutes, probably less. Tell your spouse you love them today. Play a game of Candyland with your 5-year-old tonight. She needs to spend time with you. Pray for the church, that God would bless us and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Read Nehemiah chapter 1. Tell your coworker that you went to church yesterday. You may sense God's Spirit moving you to write down something like this. I don't want you to do anything specific today. I simply want you to know that I love you and rest in that love. Small things may not seem like a big deal, but obedience in small things leads to obedience in larger and larger things. As you go throughout the day, keep that paper close. Maybe it's a post-it. Maybe it's keep it close by. And as you find yourself doing those things, put a check mark by them. I know it sounds silly, it sounds trivial, but I'll tell you, there's something about a check mark that is fulfilling. You put a check mark next to it, and you know what that represents? You spent time in the morning seeking God, trying to find out what it was He wanted you to do that day. In sincerity, He revealed something to you, and you did it. You did it. Something that God prepared in advance for you to do, you did. I don't know all of what God is going to reveal to you, what His Spirit will show you to do, but I can tell you He's revealed some surprising things to me, and this is a practice that I intend to continue because I'm tired of missing the good things that God has prepared for me to do, and I don't want to miss another one of them, and I don't want you to miss another one of them either. You want to live a life that's fulfilling? You want to accomplish the things that God created for you to do? Then start asking the question on a daily basis. What do you want me to do today? Listen to Him. Write it down. And begin to take action. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's true. Thank You that we can rely on it. And that it can show us how You want us to live. God, I pray that You would reveal to us the things that You want us to do today. That as we ask You, what do You want us to do? That Your Spirit would guide our minds. Show us, because we want to follow. We want to be obedient in the small things, the medium-sized things, and the big things. Help us not to miss them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, there's a ton to unpack there. I hope that you go back when we get the podcast up later and listen again. All the different things that are going, I mean, that idea that busy does not equal fulfilled. So many of us think we're living a fulfilled life because we have a full life. That's not fulfilling. That's not what it's about. The idea that God has things prepared in advance for us to do. What if we don't do them? Yes, God is sovereign. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther? If you don't do it, it'll happen. God will get it done, but you'll miss out. You'll miss out on the opportunity that God prepared for you to do today. That's huge. Think about this whole idea that, you know, I think one of the weaknesses of the purpose-driven model, and I talk purpose all the time, is that people think the purpose has to be huge, ending world hunger, doing something monstrous. And if I'm not doing something monstrous, it must not be for God. You know, we'll pray, God, give me $1 million. I could really use $1 million. That would solve all my problems. And Jesus says, what? How about some daily bread? That's all you're getting. You're getting some bread today. Here's some manna. And we're not filling the whole barn. Manna today. Could not be true in return that here we're looking to do the big thing and God's saying, if you would just keep doing the small things, that line, the small things done consistently are the big thing. That is the big thing. And you've been waiting for something monstrous to do. Do the thing that hits you today. So I love this idea of sitting with God in the morning and just asking Him the question, what do you want me to do today? We believe the Spirit communicates with us. You may not hear audible voices. That's not the point. You get promptings. You get impressions. You have things along the way that if the Spirit is calling you to do things, He'll bring them to your mind. He'll bring them to your attention. Let me give you an example. I've had a situation that, you know, I'm watching a person and I'm like, this is a person that I used to see all the time. And they were always smiling. And lately, I don't see the smile. What's going on there? What have I done with that? Stared at the lack of a smile. Maybe it's time to do something. That's a prompting. God puts people in our lives. He didn't put your coworker there to get work done with you. Put your coworker there because you actually have an opportunity to do something spiritual in their life. You know, not always reading the Bible to them or something, but just listening. What is it God wants me to do today? So we're going to enter into our time of communion. And I love communion because it gives us this weekly chance to just be quiet. Nobody talking, reflect. Tom's going to be playing. We're leaving those words on the screen what we're supposed to do. And I know you're holding a cup and you're holding bread. You got all this stuff in your hand. But what I'd love for you to do right now is take the blank piece of paper and put it in your lap. Just put it in your lap. Have it sitting there right now so that you're staring at it, literally staring at it. And go ahead and as the bread and cup come, take them right away. But have that pen close by. And if an impression comes to you, write it down. You'd say, I didn't get any impressions. That's all right. It might not be that you've sat long enough. You may be thinking, but what if I got an impression I did something and, you know, the person, I don't know, reacted badly or something. It's never a bad thing to do a good thing. Never a bad thing to do a good thing. And sometimes those promptings will be from the Spirit, and sometimes those will just be good things. And it's never a bad thing to do a good thing. All right? So our servers are going to come. As I said, when communion comes, don't wait and hold your cup. Just take the bread, take the cup right away, and let that blank paper with that question speak to you today. Let me tell you about a specific prompting. Had someone not too long ago that was prompted to scholarship a kid for Omega. They didn't have a kid of their own. They just said, hey, I want to scholarship a kid to go to Omega. That kid was added at the last minute to the list. And there's another kid in the kingdom of God today because of following that prompting. That's the way this works. That's the way this works. We listen. It doesn't always involve money, by the way. I just want to be clear on that. But that's the way this works. We listen to what the Spirit says, and the Spirit uses us to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So listen. Just listen. Listen to what God's saying to you throughout this week. Our servers are going to come and collect the offering. Make sure you put your card in. And I hope you went ahead and updated that email address for us. One of the things we're going to be starting to do this morning that's pretty cool, it's not just this morning. Daisy Austin is going to be taking pictures of everybody at church. You're like, I hate pictures. I know, get over it. It's fine, whatever. I take one ugly picture, so I'm going to go get in line first and get it over with. But back by the elevator, you take either a hallways all the way to the end, and there's an elevator back there. If you are here today by yourself, get your picture done. If you're today with your family members, you want to get them in the picture, go ahead and get them in. One of the things this is really helpful for us, it's good to know your kids so that we can greet your kids by name. I mean, that's really, as leaders, I love to be able to greet your child by name as opposed to, hey, you, Dad. So if you would cooperate with that, you know, over the next few weeks, we'll be offering that opportunity. Maybe you don't feel pretty enough today. That's cool. Show up in your Easter dress next week, whatever you want. But a good opportunity to go ahead and get everybody's picture. We want to know everybody that was part of this part of the history of our church. So some of you were asking about membership profiles at the end of the business meeting the other night. We have a bunch back at the guest table for you. We sent out the email this past week about the event that's coming up on September 19th. There's more about that on your folder today, so make sure you go ahead and read about that. And again, if you need that email, make sure you get that. The other thing is that our junior hires are heading tomorrow morning to Expeditions Unlimited for their camp, couple of camp days. They're leaving at 8 o'clock, so that in itself will be an adventure, getting your junior hire up bright and early to head on out and have a great time. High schoolers had a great time last night. They had a little Omega reunion. Not only the kids from our church, but other churches came and packed out the warehouse and had a lot of fun. It's just been a really, really great few weeks of watching the stuff when God moves, when God's doing his thing. It's just so great to be a part of what he's doing. So why don't you go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing on our way out of here. Thanks for being here today.
You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Together for my good. Sing it out one more time. You make all things work together for my good. And you stand and sing through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Have a great day today, but before you leave, make sure you stack your chair. We'll see you next Sunday.